So I mentioned the text for this afternoon is the verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen together to those first verses of Proverbs 3. I don't know whether you had opportunity really to reflect on what we read or to recognize the character of the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here. But if you did look at them carefully and think about them, you would recognize that all of these instructions, there are really six instructions given there, all of these instructions go against the grain for us. They all give us advice. They all point us in a direction that we would not naturally go in by ourselves. They point us in a direction that we wouldn't naturally go. If you look at verses 3 and 4, for example, you see the Lord Jesus is telling us there to do exactly the opposite of what we would naturally do and what we would do according to the culture in which we live. He says, instead of looking out for yourself, which is your instinct, instead of using other people, instead of pursuing your own interest, which is certainly the message of the culture in which we live, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Let not steadfast love forsake you. Bind them on your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, you think about that, that's not what we're told. That's not what our instinct tells us to do. You recognize also the Lord Jesus is very emphatic about that. He speaks about us intentionally, about us making the decision to bind around our neck this commitment to other people. That's what steadfast love is. That's what faithfulness is. And in its essence, it's a commitment to what is good for others and not a commitment in the first place to what is in our own best interests. He says, bind them around your neck. He says, carve them, write them on the tablet of your heart. And again, he has to say it that way. He has to call us to make that kind of conscious effort and commitment because it's not natural to us. If we would enter relationships, live in relationships this way, and we would say, my commitment in every relationship, in every situation in which I find myself, whether I speak about my marriage or my family, my friendships or my work, I'm going to be there. This is my commitment. I am there to serve and not to be served. Well, that would be unnatural for us. We'd feel like we could be throwing our lives away. We could be used by other people. We couldn't get the kind of things that we want to have or do the kinds of things we want to do. Our instinct is always to look at things from our own point of view and to want what we think is best for us. And so Jesus has to speak forcefully, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. He has to speak repeatedly when he tells us that we should live for each other and not for ourselves. And it's really the same with the instruction that he gives us in our text this afternoon. And it's going to be a great help to us. It'll put us in the right frame of mind if we start out by admitting that what the Lord Jesus says to us is not natural to us. It's something that we're going to have to learn to do and really commit ourselves to do. You see, he has to say basically the same thing to us three times. He says it in different ways, but really it's the same instruction three times. And you could think about teachers who are teaching their class. You could think about parents who are talking to their children. Why do they have to repeat things? Because people don't listen the first time. Because what they're being taught, what they're being told, is something they really need to focus on in order to begin to do them. So Jesus says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He has to say that to us three times because we were born believing in ourselves. We were born, we naturally believe that we're able to look after ourselves, that we know what's best for us. We know what would be good for us, and we also know how to get there, how to make what is best for us happen. We know how to plan our lives. We know the strategy we need to follow. We don't need to be taught. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to be the ones who decide where we're going and how we're going to get there. But when Jesus addresses that in us and He gives us these instructions, He doesn't just kind of hammer us over the head with it. He doesn't say, that's wrong for you to think that way, to have that attitude. It's sinful for you to want to go your own way and be in control of your life. He doesn't come down on us to say, now you have to do what I say because I said so. He doesn't even mock us for this notion that we have that we're in control and able to be in control of our lives. He doesn't say to us, well, you think you're in control? You're dreaming. I'm in control. God's in control. Don't you ever forget it. He could say all of those things to us. He'd have a right to do so. They'd all be true. But He doesn't. Because even though we're foolish in our notion of being in control and able to be in control, even though we're foolish in believing we know what's best for us, He loves us and He understands us. And so, along with these commands that He gives us all the way through this passage, He also makes promises. They always come, these commands and promises in pairs. He gives us incentives, in other words, to obey the commands. And that's the pattern we see throughout this passage. First He says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. And then He gives the promise, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. He gives the command, let not steadfast love and faithfulness leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And once more, a promise, a reward, so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And we see the same pattern in our text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Those are the commands. And here is the promise. And He will make straight your paths. That's a covenantal pattern. Command and promise. Command to do what the Lord instructs you. Promise, this is the blessing to which your obedience will lead. Now we do have to understand this pattern in the right way. Because Jesus is not saying to us, if you will do what I tell you to do, then by your obedience you will earn what I promise you. That would be works righteousness. So these are definitely commands. But these commands function, we might say, more like instructions that we get from someone. Someone about how we need to get somewhere. When you need to, you've got a destination in mind, you don't know the way to go there, you find somebody who knows, and they tell you how to get there. And they tell you, take that road, turn that way. And those are instructions that you obey because that person knows how to get where you want to go. When someone knows what he's talking about, and you could think not only about directions, but about, you know, if you want to build something, you want to make something, you want to do something. You go to someone who knows what they're talking about, and they give you instructions, and in a way you can call them commands. If you're smart, if you're wise, you will follow those instructions. You will do what they command you. Christ knows where you need to be. And Christ knows how you can get there. And if you're wise, then you'll listen to Jesus Christ and you'll do what He tells you. That's the character of the command and the promise. You could say it's working out that principle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you recognize who God is, who Jesus Christ is for you, then that's wisdom. Because then you're going to listen to Him. You're going to trust Him. Now there's an Arabic word that corresponds to the Hebrew word that's translated here as trust. Trust in the Lord. And that Arabic word means throw yourself down on your face before the feet of someone. Well, that's not something that we do in our culture. That's not something we see in our culture. A few years ago, my wife and I were on the way to Indonesia. We were in an airplane, and we saw someone do this. Someone was seated a few rows ahead of us, and here came this woman down the aisle, and she stopped in front of this man, and she just threw herself down on the ground right in front of him. Now, I don't know where those people came from. I don't know what the relationship was between that woman and that man. But in a way, you say you don't have to know that. You don't have to be an expert in foreign cultures to understand the gesture, to understand the language of what that woman did. You know that that's a posture of humility. You know that's a posture of submission and helplessness. I'm at your mercy. I'm at your disposal. That's probably why we would never do a thing like that. Because we would never want anyone to think that we're not in control. We would never want anyone to think that we are helpless or that we are submissive to them. But Jesus says to us here, that's what I command you to do. Throw yourself down like that at the feet of the Lord. Now we say that we depend on the Lord. Every time we worship together, just like we did again this afternoon, we confess our help is in the name of the Lord. We would never deny it. We would never question it. But we don't really believe it. We don't really live that way as though our help is in the name of the Lord. Jesus says, I command you to confess that you need God absolutely. That you haven't got the brains. You haven't got the strength. You haven't got the wisdom to look after yourself. Or to figure out what's the best way to go. Much less to be in control of your life. I command you to confess, not only with your words, but also with your actions, that if God doesn't help you, if God doesn't show you the way, you're finished. You're done. I command you to live that way. Give up the lies that you keep telling yourself, that you know best, that you know where you need to go, that you know what life is all about. Trust in the Lord means trust Him absolutely. Rely on Him in everything and in every way. So it means trust that His commandments are good for you. Trust that His warnings are valid, that what He warns you about is worth warning you about. And if you don't follow that warning, you're going to be in the danger that He's warning you about. Trust the promises that He makes to you. Put your whole life, put your relationships, put your plans, put your work into His hands. Believe whatever He tells you and do whatever He commands you. That's what's best for you. And you can see that. You can recognize that very quickly if you just think about the society in which you live, the culture in which you live. We are becoming, especially as Western people, more and more rebellious against God. We would say in our culture, in our country, it seems as though they can't throw off God's restraints fast enough. They can't think of enough commandments to break. They believe with all their hearts they know better than God does how we ought to live. They believe with all their hearts they can run the world better than God ever would. They feel like they have the money. They feel like they have the knowledge. They feel like they have the technology that gives them the power and the knowledge and the wisdom to be in control. But at the same time, you observe the culture, you observe the society at the very same time, you see this anxiety epidemic in our society. That's the reality. A lot of people are struggling with fear and with panic. And we need to understand, though, that's not a coincidence, that these two things are happening at the very same time. Because the more you feel like you're in control, the more you feel like it's up to you, the more you feel as though you have to be in control, the future of your life, the future of the world maybe even, depends on what you do. The more you feel that way, the more anxious you're going to be. The more responsibility you're going to load on your shoulders. Now, there are lots of things that we can be anxious about. You can worry about your health. You can worry about money. You can worry about your work. You can worry about your family. You can worry about the future. You can worry about the past. You can worry about your sin. You can worry about your guilt. You can worry, what do people think of me? What would people think of me if they knew the truth about me? You can feel anxious because you don't know what kind of work you should be doing. You don't know what kind of program you should apply for at university or at college. You can worry about things you do know, and you can worry about things that you don't know. And sometimes we just feel anxious and we don't even know why. What is anxiety? Anxiety is feeling like I'm not in control of something that's important to me, something that's going to affect me or my loved ones in important ways. Anxiety is being afraid of something that might happen to me or to my loved ones. Anxiety is feeling like I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. Like you've gotten yourself into some kind of trouble and you have no idea how you're going to solve it, how you're going to get out of it. God says to us in James 4, you can't be in control. In other words, it's not just wrong, it's impossible. It's not just wrong to think that you're in control. That's a sin, that's a rebellion against God in itself. But it's not just wrong in that sense. It's impossible. There's no way that you can be in control. And James says there in James 4, you just have to think about it for a little while. Who are you? What is your life? You think you can be in control? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You think you have some influence on everything that's going to happen in your life or in the course of the history of the world? Your life is a mist. You're here today and gone tomorrow. You're here for a little while and then you vanish. Now to hear God speak that way to us, to hear God saying to us, you're not in control, you're a mist, your life is a mist that's here today and then vanishes, that sounds like bad. We don't want to hear that. That's bad news to us. Hearing God say to us, you're not in control. You will never figure out the way out of the mess that you've gotten yourself into. You think money's going to keep you safe? You think technology gives you control? But then something happens to you. You hear about something, something happens in your life. You start to think, and we do that, don't we? We start to imagine the kinds of things that can happen to us, can happen to our children, can happen to our loved ones. And what can you do to prevent it? What can you do to keep that bad thing from happening? And you realize you have no control. You want to be God. You want to be in control, but you're not. You don't know enough, and you're not strong enough, and you're not good enough to be God. No matter how much money or education we have, no matter what we can do with our technology, we'll never be God. Like I said, that sounds like bad news to us, but when we admit that, Christ has good news for us. That command, trust in the Lord, is an invitation. And that word literally means rest. It literally means be secure, be unconcerned. It means when you rely on the Lord with all your heart, you can face the circumstances of your life without worry and without anxiety and without fear. You can face the future. And whatever might happen to you in the future, with confidence, It means you can go to God and you can bring Him your fear, your guilt, your shame, and He'll give you rest. You'll feel safe and secure. Verse 5 uses the name Yahweh. Now God has many names, and each name of God tells us something about His character, tells us something about God's glory. But this name, I'm sure you've heard many times, this name is God's covenant name. And God gave this name to Moses when He sent Moses to tell Israel that God had sent him to them to set them free from slavery in Egypt. Then Moses asked them, a very sensible question, if I go to your people in Egypt after 400 years of silence from you, and I say to them, now the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's His name then? What am I going to say to them? What shall I tell them? Now Moses wasn't just looking for information, just looking to find out what God's name was, the way you try to find out somebody's name when you meet them. Moses was saying, the people are going to want to know what kind of God you are. They're going to want to know why they should trust you. Why should they believe you? God said, tell them my name. My name is Yahweh. I am who I am. That means I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. That means it's my identity, it's my character to be faithful to my word forever. It means you can look at what I've done in the past and you'll know how I'm going to act in the future. It means look at my record and you'll know this also. I'm committed to your salvation. So you tell them, I am, has sent me to you. Well, that was a new name for Moses and for Israel. Like we said, it's the first time they heard it. But it didn't take long before God filled that name with its content, you might say. Showed them what the name meant. Showed them the name is true. Because He did everything that He promised their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He would do. He set them free from slavery. He opened the way for them to walk on dry ground through the Red Sea. He fed them with food that fell out of the sky. He gave them water out of rocks in the desert. He made the walls of Jericho fall down when they just had walked around them. In order to save His people, God overcame every enemy, removed every obstacle, opened the way for them, a way that they could never have opened for themselves, a way that was all grace and all goodness, because while He was being faithful and gracious, they were thankless and they were stubborn and they were unbelieving. That's what Yahweh means. He showed them what kind of God He is, a God of sovereign grace and a God of steadfast love. Now we might think, maybe you have thought that to yourself, what would that have been like to be an Israelite? To have seen those 10 plagues, for example, to have gone through the desert, to have seen manna fall out of the sky, to see water come out of rocks, to see the waters of the Red Sea just open up in front of you. The Bible says, in a way, that was nothing compared to what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That was nothing compared to what you've just celebrated, the incarnation of His Son. Nothing compared to God giving His Son to die on the cross for your salvation. Nothing compared to raising His Son from the dead. What God did for Israel was, of course, miraculous. But the lengths that He has gone to show us who He is, that He's absolutely trustworthy in Jesus Christ, go far beyond anything Israel ever saw. And here Jesus Christ commands us, And He invites us, also as we begin 2020, give up trying to be God in your life and in this world. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He invites you, lay down the burden of trying to find your own way, trying to control your future, trying to figure out how to get yourselves out of the mess that you've made. You can't do it. You can't carry that kind of weight. I'm inviting you, He says, to live without fear. This is the gospel of God's fatherhood. Don't worry. I've got good news for you. You don't have to figure everything out. You don't have to come up with a perfect plan for your life. You don't have to worry about making all the right decisions. Your Father who is in heaven, your Father who is for you, who loves you so much, He gave His own Son for you. The Father who has forgiven you all your sins for the sake of Christ. Your Father is in control. He knows where you need to be. And He knows the way to get you there. Of course, you have to think carefully when you have decisions to make. You have to choose carefully. You have to choose what is right when you make your plans. You can't be careless. You can't say, well, now look at this. I can do whatever I like, even dumb things, and God's going to bail me out. God gave you a brain. God gave you understanding. God gave you His Holy Spirit. You have responsibility. Christ doesn't say here, don't use your own understanding. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't act as if it all depends on your wisdom. Your future does not depend on you making exactly all the right choices, on you getting everything just right. It depends on God, God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's faithfulness and control. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, in all your ways, that means in every decision that you have to make. It means whenever you're making plans, school and marriage and business and life plans of any kind. Acknowledge God then means think about God. It means remember God. Remember that God is interested. Remember that God is involved. So often and so easily, we say God is real, but we live as if He's not real. Of course we would never say He's not real. We never think that. But we go through things. We make plans. We make decisions without ever thinking about God. Not remembering that He's at work. Not remembering that He's involved in everything that happens to us. And we don't involve Him. We don't seek His blessing. We don't seek His wisdom in the way we assess our situation. And when we think about our options and we make our decisions, He's not living. He's not in the picture for us. He's not a factor. We see people, we see governments, we see events, and we forget about God. No wonder we get anxious. How can you possibly deal with the things that do happen to you and the things that might happen to you without God? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Recognize and confess and believe who God is. Yeah, we're foolish, but He's perfectly wise. We're only dust. We're a mist that's here for a while and disappears. He's almighty. He's eternal. On our own, we'll never find the way. keep getting lost and confused. But He knows the way. Acknowledge Him. Remember what He's done for you. Remember, you are where you are. That's healthy or sick. That's rich or poor. That's struggling or succeeding. That's married or single. You are where you are because of His plan, because of His purpose, because of His way in your life. Acknowledge Him as the God of providence. Acknowledge, remember, confess every day, nothing happens in this world. Nothing happens in your life by chance. It all comes to you from His fatherly hand. In all your ways, acknowledge Him means pray. Live. In prayer, you might say. Paul says, pray constantly. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We read from Philippians 4. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. What's his answer? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the instruction. What's the promise? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. And your hearts and minds are under attack from anxiety, from fear, from this sense that you have to be in control. Go to God. Let your requests be made known to Him. And the peace of Christ will guard your hearts and minds. God is your Father. He doesn't want you to be. Which father wants his children to be anxious? Which father wants his children to be uncertain and afraid? If no father here wants that for his children, surely God doesn't want that for us. In a certain way, of course, and maybe you're thinking that no one knows where the path of our life is going to lead us. No one knows here what 2020 is going to bring. We do know enough from the past that our paths have curves and they have twists. And if it hasn't happened to us, it's happened to somebody that we know. There are steep hills to climb and there are deep valleys to go down into. Unexpected things happen to us along the way, things that we would never have foreseen. We come into hard circumstances that we can't change. No one else can change it. We can't understand them. When God says, in all your ways acknowledge me and I will make straight your paths, He's not saying, if you get this right, I'm going to make sure you never face another curve. You never have to deal with another hill or valley. I'll make sure that you have an easy time. He's not promising you. Things are always going to turn out just the way we want them to. If we think we'd like that. But really God is promising us something much more wonderful. The straight path on which our covenant God promises to lead us is not the pathway to health and wealth and worldly success. It's the pathway to life. It's the pathway to salvation. When you think about this path on which God promises to lead you, you have to say, what's God's destination for me? What's God's purpose for me? Well, the words of Romans 8 are familiar to most of us. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. What is that good? What is that destination? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's the destination. That's the path on which God promises to lead you straight to the destination. That's God's purpose. That's the good that you can know He's always working on in whatever circumstance you might be. When you don't know what God is up to in your life, don't stare yourself blind. Don't try to read the tea leaves, so to speak, and see and imagine what good thing is good. If I lost my job, does that mean I'm going to get a better one? If this bad thing happens, is my circumstance actually going to, is that what God promised? My circumstance going to be better afterward, financially or whatever way it might be? Don't try to figure that out. Not only because you don't know, but because God's already told you what the good thing is. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. That's what God is always working for in your life. To glorify you. To make you conform to the likeness of His Son. And in all the curves and the twists, in all the hills and the valleys of your life, this is where God promises, I will always lead you. And He knows the best way for you to get there. Amen.